what's going on? I lost my voice at conference 2019. How many were at the conference? Let me see your hand. So powerful. If you weren't here, it's super possible that you're not even a Christian. We had some of the most amazing speakers in the house, and Israel helped lead us in worship on Friday night. It was so powerful. And we already have a date for 2020. We already had 30 or 40 people already sign up, because if you can sign up by the end of the day on our website for 2020, it's regularly $732. And if you sign up before midnight, it's only $55. And then after tonight, it's going to go up to $65, and who knows what it'll be. But we had such a great time together, and I really hope that you're here next year. We've been saying, I don't even know who we're going to get next year, because Robert Madu is like a ridiculous preacher, and Samuel Rodriguez, I think we got to get like T.D. Jakes and Billy Graham. No, Billy Graham's in heaven right now. He's already in heaven. He's in heaven already. But it's going to be amazing next year, and our team did an incredible job. So thank you to all the volunteers. And I already said it, I lost my voice. So I need you to help me preach, because I'm going to probably say something like, praise the Lord. And it's going to sound weird. And after the second service, I went into my office. Check out this picture. My team's so awesome. Do we have that picture? It's coming on the screen. There it is. So I got a humidifier there. I'm trying to figure out what's on the side of the humidifier. Looks like somebody threw up on the side up there. So right before I got up here, I used the humidifier, and there's a little note, take two every 4 hours. All right. Spray every half hour to the hour. I got cough drops. I got tea in the black cup and salt water I was gargling. Just thought I'd show you that picture. It's really weird that I did that, but I'm weird. So are you. You got to be weird. If I'm weird, why would you go to a church where we have a weird pastor? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so blessed that you're sitting next to me. I already said it. I need your help. I need your help to preach. I'm going to do my part, but I need your help. So stand to your feet, would you, for the reading of the Word of God. Man, I love this book. Thank you so much to the 12 of you that put your hands together. I said, I love this book. Mucho mejor. Matthew 15:21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I want you to really pay attention. A Canaanite woman, she was a Greek, she was a Gentile, she wasn't a Jew, from the vicinity, from the area, from the hood, from the barrio. I love the third service. I just like say the stupidest thing. We have all kinds of time. There's no other service. And my wife's going to be like, you need to shut up. Came to him, notice that she came to Jesus, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Any parents in the house? See, it's one thing if you go into the hospital. That's hard, but it's harder if your kid goes into the hospital. It's one thing if people talk about me, but you talk about my wife or kids. I mean, no, there's nothing like pain, the suffering of a child. And some of you are too young, you're not married yet, and you don't really get it. But when somebody messes, when the enemy messes with your kids, all hell breaks loose. So her daughter's demon-possessed and suffering just a little bit, suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out for us. I read that in my office. I was like, hold it. She said, I have a daughter that's demon-possessed. She said to Jesus, my daughter's suffering terribly. The disciples say, send her away. She keeps crying after us. All of God's people said. She didn't say Jack to you. Peter, shut up. James, keep your mouth shut. She was talking to who? He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. New King James says, worshiped him. She said, Lord, help me. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the, I don't need a whole loaf. I don't need a whole enchilada. I just need a crumb. Title of the message is All I Need is a Crumb. Hey, if you got to go after the whole loaf, you need the dozen tortillas. I just need a crumb of God's grace and power. I don't need the whole thing. I just need a little bit of God. How many know just a little bit of the grace of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, the healing touch of God can face your most difficult crisis? So she said, it's okay. That's all right. I just need a crumb. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at the moment. All of God's people said, wow. The daughter wasn't even there. But because of what the mother said, the daughter was healed. Because of what the mother did, the daughter was restored. Because of what the mother believed and how she extended her faith, it affected her child. Think about this. Your faith, your prayers, your anointing, your crying out to God, your worship, your praise to him can affect your kids, your grandkids, your aunts, your uncles. It doesn't just affect you. And so her daughter wasn't even there, but the mom spoke a word and God healed. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word and our time together, what you did this weekend at the conference, and we know you're not done yet. Thank you for the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Bless our time together. We love you. We honor you. We acknowledge you. We think you're an amazing God, powerful God, a great God. And our prayer today is that, God, we only need a crumb from you, just a touch from you, just a little bit. Pour out your spirit upon us. And then, God, selfishly, I pray for my New York Yankees today as we take on the Los Angeles Dodgers. The series is split 1-1, but, Lord, give us the victory today. And for anybody in our church that skipped church, go to the Dodger game. I pray they'd hit a lot of traffic. And they would roll in about the seventh inning at the seventh inning stretch, and they'd spill mustard on their pants because that's what they get for missing church. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. All right, sit down, sit down. I don't really do this. Let me just say this. I feel really frustrated right now because I want to preach and I want to yell and scream, and my voice is not allowing that. So I just feel frustrated right now, but pray for me. Pray for me. All right, here's the sermon. Ready? I don't really do this. I never tell people like who the sermon is for. This is a sermon for anybody in the room that's in a crisis of some kind. Not like, man, I was coming to church and I stubbed my toe on the side of the desk and it hurts really. Okay, we'll pray for you after the service, but that's a little owie. That's not a crisis. You got in a little argument on the way to church. How many have ever got an argument in the car with someone in your family? 11 people. You lying. Some of you got in an argument today. I know you couldn't raise your hand, just look right into my eyes right now and smile. Yeah. That's why my wife and I drive separately. But that's a bummer when you get in an argument with someone right before church. We kind of got into it a little bit. I won't mention one of our kids and my wife and I were trying to get ready for the conference on Friday. And, not a big deal, but that's not a crisis. Little apology and you kind of get over it. And I'm not talking about you got a headache today and sad for the headache. I'm not talking about your football team just lost their best player. That's it. I mean, we all have problems in our life, but I'm talking about crisis. I'm saying, like, in the course of your life, probably maybe 5 or 6 times, you're going to have a major crisis. And I especially want to talk to anybody in the room that's a new believer, like you've been serving the Lord for a year or two. In fact, raise your hands, would you? Just receive Christ in the last, come on, Ray, you should be high, like excited, come on. And we want to celebrate with each and every one of you. In fact, let's put our hands together and thank all of them. But what I want to tell all the new people that just started following the Lord, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to face a crisis. And I don't want you to be surprised about that. I don't want you to call it quits. I don't want you to cave in. I don't want you to stop serving God and stop attending the church, because it's not a matter if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. So something big is coming down the pike. I wish I can pray it away for you. I wish it didn't have to happen. But oftentimes in our life, God uses the crisis and the trials to perfect our character and make us more like Jesus Christ. And how many know that your life can change in like a half a second? One doctor's visit can change the next 10 or 20 years of your life. One text message from somebody, an email, like a short conversation from your boss that just says, hey, I know you've been with us for 20 years now, and you've been a supervisor, and you've been killing it, but company's not doing well, and we got to let you go. It's just like, it can rock your whole world. It's a crisis. See, a crisis keeps you up at night. A crisis causes you to take pills because you can't sleep, or to stare out into a window in the dark at 3 o'clock in the morning with tears coming down your face. And here's where the lady's at in the text. Can you imagine, parents, if your kid was demon-possessed? I mean, the enemy's got her. But this lady was so radical and so intense and so desperate for a touch from God. And the Bible says in verse 28 that Jesus said to her, you got great faith. I read the text. I'm like, man, I want that for my life. And I feel like oftentimes in my life I don't have a lot of faith. And this lady had great faith. And it's two times in the New Testament where Jesus said to someone, you've got great faith, and he did a miracle. I want you to notice in the text that she's not a Jew. She's not a Christian. She's not a church folk. She doesn't know the worship song. She didn't sing another in the fire today. She doesn't know anything about God. She wouldn't have been in the temple at all, but she was desperate for a touch from God. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to heal your daughter because you have great faith. And I'm like, man, I want that kind of faith. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So here we go. Ready? Anybody want great faith? Raise your hand. Come on, wave at me, right? If you want great faith, great faith, great faith that would impress God and please him. Here we go. It requires three things out of the text. Number one, it's a faith that refuses to give up. Write that down in your neighbor's notes there. A faith that refuses to give up. Bible says a righteous man falls how many times? And then he does what? He rises again. In the text, it says a Canaanite woman came from the vicinity. He came to him crying. I want you to notice that she came to him. Jesus didn't come to her. She came to him, and she left her vicinity, her region, her area, her comfort, her convenience. My dad, I've told you a little about my dad. He was so intense. I told you this, right, that we never had like a little mat where you got in trouble and you got to go sit on the mat for 3 minutes. Stevie, you didn't listen. Go, time out. We didn't have timeouts. We had knock you out. And he would say this all the time. He says, hey, what goes on in this house stays in this house. If any of us get in an argument, it stays here. If there's any conflict amongst brothers and sisters, mom and dads, parents and kids, it stays in the house. What is said in the house stays in the house. What is done in the house stays in the house. What happens in Las Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what? And if you didn't abide by his rule, his law, you are going to get jacked up in the name of Jesus. But how many know when you're in a crisis, sometimes you have to leave the house. Sometimes it gets so intense, so desperate. You're something suffering so terribly that you got to get outside of your house, your vicinity, your area, your neighborhood, your convenience, your comfort. And here's what I really realized, that some people aren't really desperate for a touch from God. Because you talk to them and they say, I want to go to church and stuff, but I don't know. It's like there's a lot of services now, and I used to like it when there was just like a couple hundred people and I knew everybody. Now there's three services, and I mean, it's really cool that you got like golf carts and stuff, but still, it's kind of hassle to find a parking spot, and you got to park across the street and stuff. And I would just say you're not really desperate, because when you're desperate, you'll park anywhere. You'll not just go to one service, you might go to two or three services. And isn't it funny, the same people that say, well, well, you know, it's like an hour and a half of my time. I'm really busy on the weekend, and the kids are in sports and stuff, and he's on a travel team, and the coach just keeps saying he's going to be like the next Bryce Harper and stuff, and man, I can't miss church. There's no way, because he's like, he's a rock star. He's going to be incredible, and I always want to tell parents, like, hey, do you think if God wants your kid to play in the NFL or the major leagues or the NBA, do you think he could make that happen? Do you think he could make it happen? Or do you have to kind of sell out, not go to church and model something to your family that sports are more important? That's another sermon. I don't even know why I'm going there. But you're really not desperate, because when you're in a crisis, when you're desperate, man, you will walk as far as you need to walk. Like, I've been to Africa and Haiti, and they walk a day just to get to a church. You're like, how long is the service? Like, about 4 or 5 hours. 4 or 5 hours. After like 30 minutes, we're like, when's he going to come on, man, hurry this thing up. I've been here all day. You're not desperate. This lady was desperate. She got out of her comfort zone. She became inconvenienced. Yeah, but it's just parking, services. Oh. But you're the same person that's going to drive to the Dodger game. It's going to take you without traffic. It's going to take you 60 to 70 minutes without traffic. And I'm just assuming there's probably going to be traffic on the way down there, kind of like in Camarillo. And then right when you get over the grade, Newbury Park and Thousand Oaks, probably through the valley and all the way to L.A. And then when you finally get to the stadium and you've paid $188 for parking, where do you park there? Does somebody just drop you off right at the gate there and you get a red carpet to get in? No, you park like in Pomona. You park in Pomona, you got to walk like a half a mile to a mile to get to the stadium. And by the way, how much is the parking? It's like, last time I went there, was like $30 to park your car. $30, $40, $40 to park your car. No big deal, I'll put $40 down and I'll wait in the line and I'll pay $8 for a hot dog and $7 for a bag of peanuts and sit there for 3.5 hours. No problem going to a Dodger game, being inconvenienced and out a couple bucks, but church? Kind of a waste of time. And then you want me to come to like the whole conference, be here on Friday night and Saturday, and then you expect me to come back to church on Sunday. What are you, nuts? And I would just say, you're really not that desperate. This lady was so desperate, she left her convenience, her comfort, and she did whatever she could to get to Jesus. If you want great faith, it requires that you never, ever give up. You know, when I first got saved, some of the pastors and elders told me, because I was waiting on God to hear, like, God, what do you want to do with my life? And I want to, do I go into full-time ministry? Or do I play basketball and take this scholarship and play college? And I was all confused, and they said, just wait on the Lord. So here's what I kind of heard. Just wait on the Lord, like you just kind of like sit there and like, okay, I'm waiting. And it was almost like the way they told me, it's like you're waiting for a bus to catch a bus. So you're like, no. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Come on, brother, just keep waiting. For what? I've been waiting. All the buses keep going by. That's what I thought waiting on the Lord was. But listen, waiting on God is not sitting there doing nothing. Like this lady, waiting on God is going for some stuff, fighting for some things, contending for something, possessing something. Hey, get out of my way. I'm desperate for a touch from God. Just can't sit back and do nothing. You got to go after Jesus. And real faith refuses to give up. The Bible says faith without works is... It says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Go after it. Grab it. Possess it. Contend for it. Pray for it. Receive it in Jesus' name. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Stop griping. And refuse to give up. Someone say give up. Give up. Give up. I love this. She says in verse 22, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I wrote in my notes here, she was respectful. Called him by his messianic name. Lord, respectfully, Son of David, messianic name, have mercy on me. She comes humbly. She's vulnerable. She pours out her heart. Look at verse 23. And Jesus, loving Jesus, compassionate Jesus, sensitive Jesus, gentle Jesus, saving Jesus. He answers her not a word. Pretty rude. I cook at our house a couple times a week. This really bothers me. Pray for me. My son's in here. Pray for me. How many cook in your house? So the meal's done, right? You want everybody to eat a very hot meal. You want it to be hot, right? So, hey, when the food is on the table, get off your stinking phone and off the couch. Get your rear end into the kitchen. Time to eat. And all the cooks said amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I love you guys. So the meal's done, right? And so there it is. It's on the plate. It's ready. And hey, what do you want to drink? What do you want to drink? I look over at the couch. Hey, what do you guys want to drink? There's another in the heart coming back to me. Hey! Diet Coke, water, what do you want? Like, when you're trying to pour out your heart and somebody doesn't respond, I'm going to... But, all of God's people said, but, I'm guilty too. I'm in the middle of ESPN, it's fourth quarter, the game's tied. My wife's like, hey, honey, can we talk for a second? Honey, can we table that? Can we table it? Oh, you weren't at the conference. Sometimes I just want, like, no, I want to what, right? There's nothing more frustrating when you're looking for a response and somebody, they don't respond. And she's pouring out her heart and loving Jesus. Compassionate Jesus doesn't respond. I am so careful, and like every time I get in the car, I pull out of the driveway, I'm like, Steve, just put a perpetual smile on your face 24/7, lest I bump into somebody from the church, like in a restaurant. If I'm by, like, hey, I saw Pastor, he's not that nice. So I just get in the car, like, hey, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Dios le bendiga. Yeah. Some people think, I met your pastor, he's kind of rude. So, can you imagine this though? She's pouring out her heart, Jesus doesn't even respond. She's like, my daughter's demon possessed, and he's like, oh, let me check the Instagram. What'd you say? But she refuses to give up. The Bible says she gets down on her knees in verse 24. In the New Living and New King James, it said, she worshiped the Lord. Hey, she worshiped the Lord in the middle of her crisis. I need somebody to preach a message to me, not when I get the job. I know what to do when I get the job. I need somebody to preach a message to me when, not when I get the job, not when I get married. That's an amazing day on your honeymoon. Oh. Not when you have the kids in the hospital, but when those little guys grow up. When I lose the job, when I go bankrupt, when I get sick. I know what to do. I know what to do on conference 2019 when Robert Madu is preaching the word of God and our worship team is killing it and Israel Holden is leading us. I'm like, this is awesome. I need to know what to do on Tuesday when people are talking about me and when I have to foreclose on my house and the bills are piling up. And notice this, she doesn't give up. Verse 24, she presses into God because she's desperate. When you're desperate for God, you press into him. And that's the kind of faith that I want. Through thick and thin, man, I'm going after Jesus. It doesn't matter, the good times, the bad times, I'm pressing into the things of God. Come on, somebody put your hands together. Here's the second thing, great faith. It's a faith that refuses to be offended. Oh, five people. It's a faith that refuses to be offended. Has anybody noticed how easily, how often people are offended? I'm talking about church people. I expect non-Christians to get offended, but I'm talking church people. Everybody's offended. Democrats are offended at Republicans who are offended at Democrats, and liberals are offended at conservatives who are offended at liberals, and vegans are offended at people that eat meat. By the way, if you're a vegan, I thank God for you. There's more meat for me. got to be really careful what I say from the pulpit on Sunday, lest somebody post something on Instagram. I didn't even mean to say that, and people are posting stuff, saying things about me that I didn't mean to say that. We just get so easily offended. She refuses to get offended. About what? Well, we're going to get offended about a lot of stuff. In church. Happens all the time. I got to preach this message like every third Sunday. And I thought, okay, they got it now. Then I hear, oh, so-and-so left the church. Why? Well, somebody came in, they had a baby, and their kid was screaming, and somebody went over there nicely to ask them, and they got offended, and they left the church. I'm like, somebody made a coffee for somebody at the cafe, and they asked for a frappuccino, and they got a cappuccino, and if they can't get my coffee right, I'm out of this church. And I didn't really like the way that he said that, and she said that, and gosh, man, I know Pastor Ray's such a great guy, but I was walking down the lobby, and I said hi to him, and he didn't even respond to me, and he must not like me anymore, and I'm out of here. I'm going to go to another church. And I get my feelings hurt all the time. I just got offended. And I say it all the time. If you haven't got offended yet by me, please come back next Sunday. I'm serious. I promise you. I'm making a covenant before God. I will offend you. Promise. Not if, it's when. You're not going to like something I say. You're not going to like my sermon. I don't even like half of my sermons. I don't even like half of what I have to say. But I'm not here to win friends and influence people. Everybody's so offended, man. Come on. Chill out. I told my wife last week, we have so many soft people. I'm serious. God, they... Come on, mature up. Look at this lady. Verse 24, Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not even a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're Greek, and you're a woman. I came first for the Jewish people. If that was me, I'd be like, number one, you didn't even respond to me. Number two, I thought for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes. Now you're saying that Jews first? What about me? And if that's not enough, notice verse 26. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the... Are you serious? So I had to look up that verse in the Greek language, and I discovered most theologians say that verse 24 should not be in your Bible, so go ahead and delete it right now. Just kidding. You should be storming the stage if you ever hear me say erase a verse out of the Bible. But think about it, he called her a dog. And this wasn't like, hey, what's up, dog? This is like, roo, 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 dog. I don't know about you. If I'm like, I'm out of this church. You got Pastor Jesus calling me a dog? I mean, there's a reason to get offended right there. But she presses into the things of God. I promise you, there's going to be 1,000 reasons in the church why you could be offended. A greeter, usher. And here's what I've discovered. I'm not even involved in 95% of the reason why people leave the church. I just, like, why did they leave? Oh, well, an usher asked them to move, or an usher asked them to take their kid out, and they just got to. There's 1,000 reasons. You're not going to like the music. You're not going to like the stage. You're not going to like the lighting. You're not going to like whoever. I'm going to ask you a very important question. Ready? On a scale of 1 to 100, 1 is like, if anybody looks at me wrong, I just start pouting, and I'm out of here. And I break off the relationship. That's 1. 100 is like, you know what? It's going to take like 1,000 things that people say. I'm just going to keep loving them, forgiving them. I'm going to look over the offense, and that's 100. So where are you at in the offendability scale? Are you like, well, 1 comment, I'm out of there. I'm going to get my way. I'm pouting. Forget it. Relationship is over. Or like 100, hey, man, we're really mature. Look, hey, can we sit down and have a conversation? There's some miscommunication. There's some assumption for sure. Can we sit down? Can we talk about this? You're mature. I'm mature. What can't we come to a conclusion on? We got to do this in the church. We got to do this all the time. And this lady's like, it's okay, man. Call me a dog. I'm still pressing into you. Let me say this. Look at this first Proverbs 19:11 real quick. Can we read it together? And that'll As you're reading, I can take a sip of my tea. That's the only reason I'm having you read it, so I can stall. So at the count of three, let's all read it together. Then I'll walk over to the table and take some tea. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. Sound like you're speaking in tongues, but it's good. It is to one's glory that we what? Overlook it. Hey, maybe they didn't mean it. It's so easy to get offended. You're on social media. What? Hold it. I'm on the worship team, and the worship team is having a party, and most of the people that on the worship team are there, but how come I didn't get in? All the youth leaders got together and they had a meeting. I'm also a youth leader. How come they're meeting without me? Maybe they don't have your phone number. Maybe you didn't read the email. Maybe, but what do? We go to the conclusion like I was left out and offended. Assumptions. My whole family went to our niece's quinceañera. Wonder why I wasn't invited to the quinceañera. Oh, must be nice. This is like your third vacation you've been on, and I don't even get to take a vacation. I wish I had the job to do. Here's what you got to learn to do. Ready? This is going to help you a lot. How do I handle the offenses? Because they're coming. So how do I handle? Here it is. Here's what I've had to do. Somebody says something, does something, doesn't say something, doesn't. I'm not included. They don't ask my opinion. So here, what lesson can I learn? What can I learn about it and then discard the offense and get rid of it? Learn the experience to discard the offense. Is that possible? Yes. My son says, Dad, take a picture of me. I want to post it on Instagram. So he gets like, oh. So I go, ready? I go, click. And then I'm like, that's done. He goes, no, another one. Literally. Like, how many pictures do you want? Just keep going. Keep going. 70 pictures. So then what? Then what? After the 70 pictures. Do you ever do this? You ever put together a photo album from a trip? What do? You go through 1,000 photos and you take like the top 25 and you put the same thing with the photo, right? He's going to go through all the photos, 100,017 of them. And then he's going to look and say, oh, I was eating a hot dog in the mustard, not using that one. I had devil eyes, not using that one. I didn't look bougie enough, not using that one. Then he finally picks one, right? And what does he do after he chooses one? Young people, what does he do after he finally chooses one? He crops that little sucker. So it makes him look, instead of like 5'10", 6'2", instead of 150, he's got big old biceps and he's a lot darker than he actually is. And then he posts it, and you're like, wow, that guy's good looking. You've seen somebody like on Instagram, and then you meet them? You're like, oh. Yeah, that's me. Oh, no, it's not. This looks like a Christian Baywatch girl. And we picked the same thing. People say things, do things, hey, man, I'm going to discard all that. God, what can you learn? And I take the very best. Look at this quote right here. I want you to look at this. I penned it this week in my office. Your level of offense is a direct indicator of your emotional and spiritual maturity. Notice I didn't say how loud you shouted on Friday night when Israel was leading in worship. I didn't say, if you brought your Bible to church today, that shows you how mature you are. I didn't say, hey, if you have verses memorized. No. How you handle offense and unforgiveness is really the indicator of how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter that you're jumping up and down every worship song. That's awesome. But how do you handle when people offend you? So I want the three of you guys to stand up. You're in the sermon right now. That's what you get for standing in the front row. I've discovered this. Here. How many of the Bible says, do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices? He wants to divide churches, marriages, families. So there's a term in warfare called shoot to kill. So if I'm in battle against these three and I got a gun and I shoot my son Ryan, he's dead. You're sitting down now. He's out of the picture. Free to post on Instagram. So he's out of the picture, right? Now, but I still have two left, and I still got to fight these two. That's called shoot to kill. Okay, Ryan, go ahead and stand up. There's another term called shoot to wound. It's different than shoot to kill. Shoot to wound, if I can wound Ryan, bullet goes into his shoulder, he's kind of bleeding. Then it takes Isaiah and Maddie to come alongside Ryan and pat him on the back and take care of him. Yeah, just keep patting him. Yeah, I know, yeah, you're right. Yeah, the church, they did it to me, and they kind of left me out. It's going to be okay. No, yeah, Pastor Steve is a jerk. Yeah, he said, yeah. Come on, keep patting. Man, it's okay, man. And then, see, shoot to kill, it's like my son's out, but shoot to wound. Now you got three people ineffective for the kingdom of God. Thank you. You can sit down. So here's what it does. If the enemy can get this whole section right here ticked off about something, then it requires this section and this section to come over. Oh, you guys okay? Oh, so yeah. Pastor Ray, Pastor Andrew. And then we become ineffective for the kingdom of God. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to divide our church, and he does it with the spirit of offense. But great faith says, I refuse to be offended. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Look at verse 24. The Bible says she knelt before him. He called her a dog. She knelt before him. It takes a real worshiper. This is like the art of worship. I know what to do when God multiplies the loaves and the fish. I know what to do when the walls come tumbling down at Jericho. I know what to do when I get the job. I know what to do when the CAT scan comes back positive. I know to give God thanks and praise. I want to know what to do when all hell breaks loose in my life. I know so that the New King James says that she actually gets down on her knees, and the Bible says that she began to worship the Lord. This is the art of real worship. Anybody can worship God and put your hands together and jump up and down when Samuel Rodriguez is preaching fuego. When Israel Houghton is leading us in worship, it was powerful and anointed, and he's so gifted. But I want to know when I got marriage problems and I got kid issues and we just declared bankruptcy and the bills are stacking up and it's August 31st and they're all due on September 1st. What do I do? Well, you press into the presence of God and you say, God, I'm going to still worship you. I don't understand it all, but I got to press into you. I'm desperate for a touch from you. I'm desperate for a touch. So I'm going to open my mouth and give God praise because he's worthy. I got a devil to fight. I got an enemy that I need to take down. God, you're worthy. Number three, finally, write this third thing down. Number three, great faith. Ultimately, number three is rewarded by God. Rewarded by God. Here it is, verse 27. Even the dogs. Hey, you call me a dog? It's all right. Even the dogs, verse 27, eat the crumbs. Hey, look this way. Yep, how many have a dog? We have two. One's a Christian. Seriously, the other one is a demon. I was so ticked off. My daughter was living in Texas. She says, I want to come back and I want to be part of the church. And so we show up at her apartment and she surprised us. She knew I was going to be mad. And she's all, Dad, I don't have the guts to tell you over the phone. And I bought a dog. Excuse me? Yeah, I bought a dog. I promise you. I'll walk him every day. I'll feed him. We'll go to PetSmart and get training. Did that happen? No. That little demon's running all over the backyard. She's never even home. And I'm not going to tell you what daughter that is. I would never sell out my oldest one, but I'm just saying. So we got two dogs. One's saved. The other one's the demon. And if you have a dog, so in the New Testament, you know, in the New Testament, actually masters would sit at the table and they would eat. This is where we got the little phrase lap dog, because they don't actually have dogs on their lap. And so they would be eating. And is your dog like this, that if anything falls off of the table? So here's a couple things I noticed about the woman. Number one, her position. Say that, position. So here's what she's really saying. Hey, call me a dog, it's cool. But even the dogs get the crumbs. I don't need a loaf. I just need a little bit of God. And so I know that the Jewish people, they can have the whole loaf, they can have the whole enchilada. If I could just get a crumb from you, that's all I need. Hey, in a crisis, all you need is a crumb. But check this out. You have to position yourself. You got to position yourself to receive the blessing of God. You got to position yourself. So you want to be blessed financially. You have to tithe. You have to be generous. You have to honor God with your finances, and then you'll position yourself to receive a blessing of God. You have to be obedient. You have to forgive. Someone say position. You got it. So she said, hey, it's okay. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. But if I can just get around God, does your dog do this? Like, and they're just waiting for the crumb to fall. She said, it's okay. I don't need the whole loaf. I wasn't invited to the party. I'm not a Jew. It's okay. Jesus ministered to the Jews first. I just need a crumb. And right when the crumb falls, boom, she's on it. Another thing I noticed, not only her position, secondly, her praise. Praise. Verse 24, she knelt down and she worshiped God. Look at me. In order to praise God, in order to worship God, you have to open your mouth and say some things. What the enemy wants to do is he wants to silence you. He wants you and I to be convinced God doesn't really love you, that he has bigger fish to fry. You're just kind of a nobody. He's more concerned about like pastors and political leaders and stuff. He doesn't really, no. You need to open up your mouth and give God praise. You just say, I'm going to keep praising God in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the situation. She opened her mouth. You ever see a little female mother chick bird go and they get a worm or something and they come back to the nest? What do the little chicks do? They open their mouth. You can't worship and you can't praise unless you open your mouth. And the enemy wants to silence you and segregate you and detach you and disconnect you and don't go to church. It's a waste of time. And don't go to that Bible study. Don't get in a life group. Don't go to youth group on Wednesday night. You're on your own and nobody cares about you. Not only does God not care, but people at New Life don't care. And he just wants to segregate you so you're all alone and you convince yourself God doesn't care and people don't care. You say, no, I come against you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to open my mouth and give God praise. Come on, put your hands together. Give God some praise. Thank you, Lord. The same account, Matthew chapter 15, is also found, sorry for my voice, in Mark chapter 7. Same story. It's found in Mark chapter 7, and it says something a little different in Mark chapter 7. Here's what it says. Look at this verse. Jesus said to her, because of what you said, the demon has left your daughter, because of what you said. You got to say some things when the enemy attacks you. Because of what you said. Remember, she's a Greek, she's a Gentile, she's not a Jew. You'd have never found her at New Life. She doesn't know the songs. She wouldn't have been singing, "There's another in the fire," or "I see a victory." Not churched, but because of what she said. Think about this. Could it be that what we say can have an impact on the people around us? I've told you a little bit about my father. I'm almost done here. My mother was so amazing. Pastor Andy and Jill had met her, and she died at 59, and my dad was crazy. My mom was amazing. A couple characteristics of my mother: very compassionate, very gentle, very sweet. You know, the Bible says that we're to be hospitable to one another. like right next to Romans chapter 12, that verse would be a picture of my mom. Because my friends in the neighborhood, I would be at practice or something. They would come over to our house and be swimming and stuff, and no invitation. They just knock on the door, hey, can we swim? Yeah, my mom's like, come in. Not only would she let her swim, she would make meals for her. She was, and my dad was intense and argumentative, and she avoided conflict at all costs. Really mild manner until you messed with one of her four kids. Between my mother and Mike Tyson, she would jack him up in about 2 seconds, man. Why? Because if you mess with her kids, you mess with her. Because she loved us. I want to know. See, my mom would fight for us because she loved us. What do you love? What do you love? Do you love your marriage enough to fight for it? Your integrity enough to fight for it? Your reputation enough to fight for it? What do you love, man? What's breaking your heart? Your kids, grandkids, your peace at your job? What do you love? Again, waiting on the Lord isn't just sitting there saying, okay, God. No. It's going after some stuff. It's believing God for some things. It's praising him in the midst of the mess. So my mom was out. She was a fighter for each and every one of us. She was an amazing, amazing cook. My dad was really good. I never had the guts to tell him that she was a little better than him. I'll tell him in heaven, though. And not only can she cook, she was an amazing baker. How many know there's some people that can cook, they stink at baking. Some people that are good bakers can't cook. She could do both. And she used to make this white cake with white frosting. Where's my white cake, white frosting people? Raise your hand. Shame the devil. Yeah, these are the real Christians at New Life right now. If you're chocolate on chocolate, I'm praying for you. You're not a Christian. And I'd sit there in the kitchen. I'd watch her make a white cake and a couple cups of flour and a few cups of butter and sugar and put a little salt in there and vanilla extract. And she would beat that whole thing up. Beep, 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 beep. Then she'd put it in a pan and put it in the oven at 375 for 40 minutes. You writing down the recipe? I would just sit there and it would come out of the oven and she'd always put a toothpick in it to see if it's done. And if it came out dry, good to go. Right when that sucker came on the kitchen counter, it was gone in like 8.5 seconds. Because there was four of us and we'd be fighting for it. And literally the cake was gone in 10 minutes. You got a plate there and we each have 2 or 3 pieces. And the cool thing is if you went to bed that night and you woke up the next morning on the plate, the cake was gone. But there were still a couple. So I got to be honest, there's a plate there and I'm just like, got to be honest, a couple fell on the floor. And I ate those too. See, if you were able to take a piece of the crumb and you took it to a chemist, the chemist would be able to tell you if there's butter in the crumb, there's butter in the cake. If there's salt in the crumb, there's salt in the cake. If there's extract, vanilla extract in the cake, there's extract in the crumb. If there's flour in the cake, there's flour in the crumb. I came to church today with a hoarse voice to let you know, if there's healing in the cake, there's healing in the crumb. If there's provision in the cake, there's provision in the crumb. If there's victory in the cake, there's victory in a crumb. All I need is a crumb from God. Would you stand to your feet? Put your hands together. Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, all I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb. Come on, find 2 or 3 people. All I need is a crumb. Hey, you can keep the loaf. All I need is a crumb. I said it at the outset. Here's who the sermon is for. Only for those in a crisis. If you have a headache, I pray for you right now. I pray that the headache goes away. But this isn't about headaches. This is about, I stubbed my toe. This is like, man, I had a really bad day. Me and my spouse got an argument in the car on the way to church, and it's just so hard to worship. But that's not about this. I'll pray for you another time. This altar call is only for people in a crisis. you went to the doctor and the x-ray came back negative, not positive. This is an altar call for you. You lost the job. You got unbelievable bills due in a week and you have no idea how you're going to pay the bills. The marriage in the natural looks like it's over. You are incredibly depressed and have even had thoughts of suicide. That's a crisis. You haven't talked to your kids or your parents in years. It's a crisis. If you're in a crisis, here's what you need to do. Just like the lady, Jesus will meet you, but she had to go and track him down. You got to get out of your seat and come to the front right now. She left her comfort. She left her area. She left her convenience. She, all the opinions that people had, she left it all because she needed a miracle from Jesus. If that's you, get out of your seat. Meet me up at the front right now. The worship team is going to start singing. Come on. Make your way up here. All the way to the front.